Right. Good morning, church. How are we all doing? Good. Everybody's awake. Excellent. If we haven't met, my name is John, and I'd love to meet you after the service if we haven't got to chat before. And I want to welcome you, especially if it's your first time. I want you to be able to enjoy this time as we really focus on Jesus. I also want to welcome all of you 7 to 12-year-olds in the room. As he mentioned, we have the kids, the 7 to 12 in the service during the summer. So all you 7 to 12-year-olds, be listening carefully. I'm going to have a question at the end of the sermon. You have a chance to win a prize if you're the one lucky person who answers it correctly. And I'll give you a hint that this one is not just a point-blank quick answer. You're going to have to think a little bit. So maybe it might be easier for the 10 to 12-year-olds. We'll see. So be paying attention. Well, in case you haven't been with us, we've been in this series that we've entitled Encounter Jesus with our goal, whether you've been following Jesus for, say, decades, maybe for days, or maybe you haven't even decided to follow Jesus, that through looking at these passages, we're going to freshly discover Jesus, who he really is, what he values. And I don't know about you, but I've been noting as we've been going through these various passages from the Gospels that things are kind of really weaving together in beautiful ways. I think the Holy Spirit does that when we get deeper into God's Word. We see more of the connections, more of the beauty. See how it points to Jesus in gospel themes. So I hope you're enjoying that. Well, I can remember this about 5 years ago, and I can remember it was a very inconvenient time to be hearing an inconvenient sound. We were at our house, and I ran downstairs, and we thought, oh no, it's the smoke detector. But we checked all of our smoke detectors. No, it wasn't the smoke detector. Opened the room to where the furnace is, and sure enough, this was beeping. It's not a smoke detector. What is it? It's a carbon monoxide detector. You guys know what these things do. You can't smell carbon monoxide, but it's toxic to you. It can cause harm. It can even be deadly. And so I came in, and this was blaring, and I looked over at our water heater, which was a new water heater. It was probably only like 6 years old, right? No, it turned out it was over 20 years old, and it was coming apart. So I closed the door. We got outside. We called 911. The fire truck came, and they turned off our gas. Everything was fine. Now, you might say that this was rather a bit of a nuisance, the sound, this carbon monoxide detector. Or if you look at it from another angle, this was actually a blessing. This was a lifesaver because I wouldn't have known about it. It probably would have taken a long time before we figured out something was going wrong, maybe when water started seeping out downstairs. Well, you're going to see a connection here later in the passage that relates to that. But today, as Zeke mentioned, we are going to be unpacking that story called, famously known as the Parable of the Prodigal Son. And I am so excited to get to go through this with you. I feel so blessed for the opportunity to teach it. And this parable is absolutely brilliant. Incredibly brilliant, and it's amazing to ponder on again and again as the years and even the decades go by. Jesus speaks this story that on one level is understandable to his current audience, but also seems to span through different cultures and all across history to be this amazing story. You might know it is actually the longest parable that Jesus gave, and it's most certainly the most famous parable of all that Jesus gave. Now, despite its fame, it's probably the one that is its intended meaning is often missed. Even though it's so famous, the understanding, it's often missed. While the story does have a profound story of forgiveness for a father, for a wayward son, perhaps the more intended audience, or an equal audience, is a loving warning for religious people. Religious people who downplay their sin and their need for saving. Much like this carbon monoxide detector, Jesus' parable is a loving but stern and maybe even annoying warning for those who are not expecting it. I was greatly benefited in my understanding of this parable when about 15 years ago, somebody gifted me a book called Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. I really appreciated it. It opened my eyes to fresh things I hadn't noticed before, most specifically something he termed elder brother lostness. and also some of the things he learned from Kenneth Bailey regarding Middle Eastern culture, which I'll draw out in the sermon. So while my study went certainly well beyond this book, there's no doubt that it's influenced some of what I'm going to share with you today. But something I noticed in the Bible for the first time personally as I studied this week came here earlier in verse 3, Luke 15, verse 3, when it says that Jesus told them this parable. And like I already knew, and like I'm sure you already know as well, what follows is actually not one story, but three stories. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and two lost sons. But Luke 15, verse 3, it tells us that Jesus spoke not three parables to them, but he spoke rather this parable, singular noun, after which he tells three different stories. He could have used the plural form. He could have done it like in Matthew 13. It says, Jesus told them many parables. And then he tells them seven different parables. But no, here Jesus says he told them this parable. Which means that I believe Jesus meant for these parables to really be understood side by side, almost as if they were one in the same story, all looped into one. A three-in-one parable, a Trinity parable of sorts, I guess you could say. And I think that's going to help us in our understanding. Let's look at the context which Jesus gave this parable. What was he responding to? Here it is in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. They were drawing near to hear him. You might remember my co-pastor Aaron unpacked a great passage a few weeks ago where a similar thing happened, where Matthew threw a party for his tax collector friends, and then there are some Pharisees who were there who grumble about it. We see that this happened a lot in Jesus' ministry. Actually, the drawing near gives a sense of like, this is happening regularly. So many times in Jesus' ministry, the people who are known as tax collectors and sinners are flocking around him. Jesus is accused of eating with them and welcoming them. What's the big deal? What's the big deal about who you choose to eat with? Well, in this culture, maybe different than today, maybe similar, to sit down and eat with someone was a sign of acceptance. It was a sign that you were with them. And so we see Jesus saying similar things. He gets this as accusation multiple times, like here, when the story with Matthew's friends, they all come together and the Pharisees grumble at the disciples, hey, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors? Jesus said these famous words. I want you to pay attention to these. They'll come important later. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Two other examples real quick. The sinful woman. A woman comes to a Pharisee's house, and there she's anointing Jesus' feet. And the Pharisee's thinking in his mind, man, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know that this is a sinner. One more, we're going to cover this in a few weeks. Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector. Once Jesus is willing to eat with him, everyone starts grumbling. Ah, he's gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. So this happened often. Jesus received this accusation. Back in verse 3, so he told them this parable. So meaning therefore. Here's the reason. The reason why we have this amazing, famous, longest of all parables is in response to this situation, because Jesus is being accused of welcoming sinners and eating with sinners. That's why he told this parable. And as I alluded to earlier, perhaps, I think the intended audience, who is them? Who is Jesus talking to? I think Jesus is talking on a couple levels, but first of all, he's talking to the Pharisees, the ones who gave this accusation, the Pharisees and scribes. So he's responding to their accusation, but I think it's also safe to say that maybe he has in mind the sinners and tax collectors. It's kind of like those movies I've seen them in the last decade or two. They're kids' movies, but you can tell that they're giving the jokes for the kids, but also another layer on top for the grown-ups. I think Jesus is weaving together absolutely brilliant things in this story. So for instance, Jesus includes some Easter eggs, as we'd call them today, some well-thought-out surprises, nerdy details for those who know their Old Testament history and language and context. And yet at the same time, for those who have never even read Scripture, they're going to get a great story that's going to greatly benefit them. So Jesus is speaking on a couple levels. But as we'll see through the sermon, Jesus' parable serves especially
serves especially as a loving warning to those who didn't recognize their sinfulness and their need for saving. So here's where we're going. I always like to give you a heads up before we get into it. Here's what we're going to cover. Jesus' two son parable surprisingly reveals how both the religious, we're going to call them elder brothers, and irreligious, or younger brothers, are both lost sinners. But our older brother, Jesus, is the homecoming king who seeks us passionately to bring us home to a gracious father and a joy-filled feast. So let's pray and then let's dig into the scriptures, all right? Join me in prayer. Jesus, we come here this morning, all of us, a lot of needs, a lot of different circumstances coming into today. And yet more than anything else, every single one of us needs to encounter you, Jesus, right now in our lives. Help that to happen this morning as we read this story. Help it to be more than just ink on a page or more than just a story that hits our ears. Help us to meet you, to encounter you, to know you more, to love you more, to walk away more in love with you, more filled with hope, more desires to spread this good news. We just open our hearts right now to let this simple story absolutely wreck us and change us and transform us in whatever way you want to. You're our King, Jesus. We want to meet you this morning. Thank you for your word. We bless you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to encourage you to grab the Bible in front of you. I always do that because I want you to be able to look around and see, like, is what he's saying really in here? Or to be able to feel free to look around at other passages even as I'm speaking. So you're welcome to do that. I encourage you to turn to page 874 in the Bible that's in front of you there. And I'm actually going to start earlier. I'm not going to start just with the two sons story. I'm going to start with the first of the three in one parable because I think Jesus wanted us to hear all of them. So even though I won't unpack those stories, they're going to give a little bit of context. So we're going to start in Luke 15, verse 4. Hear the words of Jesus. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And now for today's passage, starting in Luke 15, 11. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And the father divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country and there squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What a great story. What a great parable. So we read three stories. I'm going to unpack the last of them. And we're going to break it up into three sections. The first part, the younger brother lost. The second part, younger brother found. Part three, the lost elder brother. So let's go to part one. Let's think about the first words that Jesus said. There was a man and he had two sons. I want you to imagine being in the audience here with me for a second. Picture being there in that original context. It's a Jewish context. A place where people's imagination was informed primarily by their history. So when somebody says, a man had two sons, let's think back to what they might have thought of. And actually, I'm going to have you answer this aloud. What are some well-known examples from the Old Testament of a father who had two sons who are named? There's more than one right answer. And you can just shout it out. Jacob and Esau. Great. Old Testament. Let's do over here. Cain and Abel. Good. Isaac and Ishmael. Great. Any others? Father with two sons. Yep, and we got Jacob and Esau. Okay, I want you to hold that in the back of your mind and just try to think like they might have, like, I wonder how this story is going to compare with all the father and two son stories that I know from my history. So the story continues, and it comes with this request. The son says, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. This might not be immediately evident, but this was extremely, extremely rude. So shameful. What he's doing is he's referring to the father's inheritance. And he's saying, I want your inheritance, and I'm not willing to wait until you're dead. I want the inheritance, and I want it right now. He's conveying something really clear. Father, your stuff and your possessions, that's way more important to me than my relationship with you. I just want that because I just want that inheritance now. So it wouldn't matter to me if you were dead because I care for this more. Now, to be honest, I hadn't previously thought about this before this week, but I wonder if Jesus intends for us to think a little bit on the backstory of what was going on before this moment. Like, it's not like this moment just came out of thin air. Like, boy, you got two great sons, great father, everything's going great, and all of a sudden, the son says, hey, I'm out of here. I want my inheritance. No, I think it's fair to assume that there were trends before this, that the younger brother was rebelling before this. And maybe it's safe to assume that there's a backstory with the older brother that we're going to find out later, because Jesus is an expert storyteller, and he likes to tell things at the perfect moment. So what happens? Does the father ignore him? Does the father shame him? Does the father kick him out of the village for daring to ask for the inheritance early? No, the father divides his property between them. Back in this time, an inheritance wouldn't have been stored in an investment account. It would have been in the land and in the livestock. So this was interesting process. It would have taken time for the father to make sure that they had mapped everything out, that they'd counted everything out and divided them. Interesting history bit, I won't go into detail, but there are thoughts that based on the law from Deuteronomy, that the elder brother, the firstborn son, would have received a double portion of the inheritance and the younger brother a single portion. So in this case, two-thirds of the inheritance, one-third of the inheritance. There seems to be a good case for that, even historically. But regardless, it's safe to assume the older brother's getting more. But either way, they get their inheritance early, all because of the younger brother's demand. And no, the father does not cast him out for asking it. He doesn't shame him. He surprisingly complies with this extremely rude demand, and he gives all the resources to his two sons. And in case we don't have a sense of what the younger brother's heart really is, it's made very clear by what happens next when it says, not many days later. It didn't take the younger son longer to get out of there. He wanted his money, and he wanted to get out of town. So he gathered all that he had. He converted everything into some type of currency, some way he could spend stuff. And he went into a far country where he could be as far away from anyone seeing his shameful acts as possible, but most importantly, to be as far away from that man that he cannot stand, who is named his father. So he goes away into his far country. And you know what happens. It's pretty obvious. He squanders his property in reckless living. Jesus doesn't give the detail of what this looked like, but we can tell that there has been an immediate amount of wealth that's spent very quickly. So whereas the father had spent so long building up equity, being thrifty, working hard, the son is burning through the money really quickly in a foolish way. And so it gets so bad. You see what happens next. There's a famine. He spends it all, and it says he begins to be in need, which probably doesn't show in English quite how strong that is, but it's basically like there's nothing left in his pockets. He's destitute. He's kind of like the homeless person who's on the side of the street asking for money. That's how bad it got. Now, I want you to, again, picture yourself being in that original crowd, listening to Jesus tell the story. What are you expecting? I'm going to put pause on the story right now. Pretend you haven't heard the rest. What are you expecting to happen right now when the younger brother is at his worst? I can tell you what I think would happen. Everyone in the crowd would say, all right, well, I know what's going to happen next. It's the older brother. He is going to come and rescue his younger brother. Why? Well, for practical reasons. It's not going to be the father. The father's aged. He has gray hair. And they have no idea where the son is, so he's not going to travel miles and miles to find him. It's going to be the younger brother, the older brother, who's more his age. But maybe for a second reason, even the order of the parable, as they were listening, they would have noticed that there's a theme. You remember the three parables. There's a lost sheep, but the lost sheep doesn't wander its way back home. Somebody goes out and seeks for it, the shepherd. You remember the second story, the coin? The coin isn't just immediately found. No, the woman sweeps the house, lights a lamp, and searches diligently until she finds it. So surely somebody is going to go from home and find the brother, and it's probably going to be the older brother because he's the one who's fit for it. But furthermore, maybe because of their history, maybe because of another father with a two-son story from the Old Testament, here's the one that I saw with the most similarities, although there are lots of connections to the others, is the Jacob-Esau story. Here's what I noticed. If you're not familiar with this story, I'll try to give you a little bit of the connections. Just like the son in this parable, Jacob, the younger of the two brothers, he's the younger of the two brothers. Just like the younger brother in this story, Jacob obtains benefit from his father before his father's death. And just like the younger brother in this story, Jacob obtains the benefit through immoral means. You remember he tricked his father? And just like the younger brother, Jacob also travels into a far country. And just like this younger brother, we're going to see this in a second, Jacob cares and feeds for animals in a faraway country. And so there's more to the story. We'll catch up with it later. But the audience would expect, most certainly, the elder brother has got to be showing up for practical reasons, because of the parables and because of the Jacob-Esau story. So let's go back to the parable. I can just imagine the younger brother. He's sitting there. He's waiting every day. And he's looking and sees, like, is that my brother's face? Oh, man, no, it's not. Because everyone kind of looks like his brother when he's hungry. And he's just wishing maybe he would come and rescue him from this horrible predicament. But the brother never comes. What's the older brother doing? We don't know. We're going to discover later. But as if it weren't worse enough, it actually gets from bad to worse. Here's what happens for the brother. He hired himself to one of the citizens of the country who sent him in the fields to feed pigs. What would get worse than the letdown of reckless living and living an impoverished life? To get the worst job a Jew could ever imagine, to feed pigs. Pigs were clearly and obviously unclean in the book of Leviticus and otherwise, and it would have been an insult to use his strength, his career, his time to fatten up animals that he would dare not eat or touch. But it actually does get worse. He is so hungry that even the pods that he's feeding them, those even look good. If he could just eat those, oh, that would be good. That's rock bottom. It doesn't get any worse than that for this younger brother. His bold inheritance money party plan he thought would leave him happy and full has left him totally disappointed and deeply hungry. So we've made it through part one, the lost younger brother. Let's go on to part two, the younger brother is found. Jesus says, but when he came to himself, when he came to his senses. You know what? The bitter consequences of choosing our ways over God sure has a good way of helping us come to our senses, doesn't it? But even that is a kindness from God. The younger brother remembers just how nice things were at home. He remembers the abundance of his father's house. He remembers the food he used to eat. But even the servants, the hired servants, who wouldn't have nearly as much food as the family, even they had it better off than he does now. So he remembers that food, even in this faraway pigsty, and he hatches up a plan. He comes up with a rehearsed speech, and here it is. Actually, I would like for you to say this rehearsed speech with me, okay? Almost like a chant or something, okay? So we're going to start with the word Father. You ready? 3, 2, 1. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. The son's plan includes his survival, but it seems like he also has a plan to be able to work his way out of shame and out of debt. A hired servant would have lived near the property, but not in the father's house, and he would have received an income through which it seems like the son probably had a plan to work his way out of debt and thus out of the shame that he's brought to his family, to his father, and to himself. And so he goes ahead with his plan. He arose and he made the long journey and he came back home. But he was in for a surprise of all surprises, because someone is waiting. Someone is watching for him. Someone sees him from afar. Is it the elder brother? No, it's his father. And he's waiting and watching. But surprisingly, the father, he doesn't have crossed arms. His eyes aren't filled with a look of disdain. He doesn't shout out curses and shame against and death threats against his son, nor does he turn his back on him. No, he does something totally different. He feels compassion, deep compassion down here, and he runs from a long way away. This might not strike us as odd immediately in our context, but as maybe you've heard before, in this culture, a father, a patriarch, an aged man like this, he would not run. It would be considered shameful. for him to gird up the loins and to show his bare legs before everyone in the town? He wouldn't do such a thing, but especially he would not do it for a son who has brought so much shame upon his house. But that's exactly what he does. The father runs. And when they meet, the father embraces him. The original language, the literal sense of it is that he fell on his neck, which is an idiom that means a deep display of affection through an embrace. It's almost just like, you can picture him just almost like hanging off of his neck. It's just such, it's that kind of embrace. And not only does he hug him, but furthermore, the father kisses him. And you might be asking yourself, where's the older brother? I mean, this is like a really key moment. This is like a core memory right now. And the elder brother should be here to see this, shouldn't he? He's missing out. Now, if you were the original audience, you might have, again, like I said, I've kind of been queuing this up, you might have been thinking about that Jacob-Esau story, right? You remember that? Esau traveled into the far country. Jacob had cheated him out of his birthright and his blessing as the firstborn. And now Esau is coming to him. He receives word. And Jacob has heard that he's coming with 400 men. That's not good. This is going to be a showdown. You can't beat 400 men by yourself. And so you remember what happens. He wrestles that night with an angel. He wrestles with God at night. And then the next day, he sends off these waves of gifts. It's his way of trying to appease his brother, who said before, like, I'm going to kill you. So he sends these waves of gifts. They're coming to Esau. And then lastly, he comes. And before he gets there, he bows to the ground, his head all the way to the ground 7 times. A sign of humility before he gets to his brother. And then they get at a distance. They can see each other. They can see the whites of each other's eyes. And you can see Esau. And what's he going to do? Esau starts running towards Jacob. And you think maybe he's got his sword outstretched. But he doesn't. One of the most suspenseful and surprising moments of the Old Testament, Esau comes and he embraces his tricking brother, his immoral brother. And I want you to notice the profound similarities between these two stories that I'd never really noticed before. So Genesis 33 and Luke 15, we've got two people coming to each other. So you've got Jacob coming towards Esau. You've got the younger brother coming towards, it's not an older brother, it's a father. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, and what do they do? Well, Esau runs, the father runs. Esau embraces, and you even see it's kind of double in the original. He embraced him and he fell on his neck. Kind of fun little thing there. Jesus knew what he's talking about. And then he kisses him. Isn't Jesus brilliant? Jesus didn't make up this story out of thin air. He wanted us to be thinking about these stories that came before it. It's striking. It's enlightening. But back to the parable. What an emotional moment, huh? I mean, honestly, even just reading it just stirs my heart. What an emotional moment. But the younger brother assumes that this is just some initial affection from the father, and he doesn't assume that everything's good. He still assumes he's in a place of shame and debt, and so he goes through with his rehearsed speech. So he says his speech. You probably remember it, right? What was the last line of the speech? Treat me as one of your hired servants. But he doesn't get to this proposal. He says, Father, I sinned against heaven, and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's about to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. But the father interrupts him, and the father speaks to the servants. Hey, servants, I want you to do something. I want you to get a robe. I want you to get a ring. I want you to get some sandals, and I want you to get a fattened calf for this, because you're my servants, and this isn't a servant. This is my son, and I accept him with all of my heart. Let me show you why we know that. The clothing items and the food convey that. The robe, the best robe in the house would have been the father's robe. It would have been the one where everyone would recognize in town, that's the father's robe. Oh, and it's on the son. The father must accept his son. He must have made amends. But furthermore, he says, for a ring. Surely the signet ring of sonship would have been on him. And lastly, he calls for shoes, which would have told us two things. The younger brother had gotten so poor that he didn't even have shoes or sandals anymore. But furthermore, the hired servants, they didn't wear shoes. But people in the household, they would wear shoes. So all of the clothing items are saying, you're accepted, you're a son. But then last of all, and most importantly, he says, let's bring the fattened calf. Fattened calf would have been happened extremely rarely. In fact, in this time, people, they didn't have meat at every meal like maybe you're used to having if you're used to eating meat. And when a fattened calf was killed, it was likely that the whole town showed up. You got to eat it all. There's no refrigerator. So they throw a big party. Everyone comes. It's almost like a wedding. And so there they are showing, the father is just showing everyone in town, I love my son. The son's wearing the father's best robe. You just picture the father kind of just hanging on the younger son's neck. They're eating delicious food. They're drinking. They're dancing. They're celebrating. And it's almost like there's a banner over the entire party that says, my son was dead, but he's alive. He was lost. He's found. Have you ever felt like this before? Have you ever felt like you've blown it big time with God? You feel like the younger son's like, I'm not sure I can come back home. I'm not sure God's really going to accept me. Jesus' story tells us something otherwise. Jesus' story is compelling us. If that's you, you feel like you're too far away to come back home to God, Jesus is calling out, come home. Come back home. Back home to God. He's surprisingly merciful, and he's a loving and a generous father. Now, many who have heard this story assume that this is the end of the story, and a lot of times it is when people tell the story, but we've only got through two parts. There's still another part, and obviously you know what we're going to cover. Where's that elder brother? Where has he been? Why didn't he come on the rescue mission? Why wasn't he there when the son got home? And so let's see what happens, and we're going to discover that this elder brother is actually farther away from the father than the younger brother was in that distant pigsty. So let's pick it up. This is in verse 25. We find that the older brother is actually out in the field. He's nearby the house. He's working, presumably, and he hears music. He hears dancing. This isn't a wedding day. This isn't a day where there should be music dancing. What's going on? So instead of going into the party, he calls for one of his servants. Hey, go find out what's going on in there. The servant goes in and he comes back. He gives him a report. Here's what happened. Your younger brother, he came back home. And your father, he killed the fattened calf. They're having a party to celebrate. He's back. Isn't that good news? You can picture the older brother. Is he excited about this? Here's what you'd naturally expect. He's going to drop his tools. He is going to run. He's going to run in that party. He is going to fall on the neck of his younger brother. And he's going to kiss him. And he's going to say, I'm so glad you're back home. But he doesn't. This is not what happens. The older brother gets angry. And you can feel it in the words that are here in the next part of the prayer. You can just feel his seething anger. Because this is not the kind of party an older brother wants to go to. This is not a party a Pharisee would attend. A lost but found grace party. No, they want parties that show, I earned it. I've sweat. I've worked hard. I need a reward. So he doesn't show up. And this would have been extremely shameful. Picture the father inside. The whole town has showed up. The father's presiding as host over the party. Remember, he's next to the son. He's talking with people. He's got his arm around his neck. They're drinking. And then the servant says, your older brother's not coming in. And everyone's kind of waiting like, hey, where's the elder brother? And it's kind of like the best man not showing up for a wedding because of a conflict. It'd be like, ooh, this is really awkward. And that's kind of what's going on here. So he tells the servant, go tell him to come in. The elder brother refuses to come into this party. He hates parties like this. And so finally, the father has to himself leave the party, extremely shameful, head his way out, and then go make a plea for the elder brother to come in to this party. Seems easy enough. Wouldn't you want to come in? And here's what happens. We finally get to hear the backstory on the older brother, who this moment didn't come out of thin air. He probably has a long history as well. And we see that he hates his father. He hates his brother. And we're going to find out a little bit more about his heart. See what he says. You would expect him to say, Father. That would be the first words that would be out of his mouth. But interestingly, Jesus purposely crafted this. In the story, the younger brother says the name Father 3 times. The older brother says the name Father 0 times. He never even calls him Father. But instead, he uses the word, I think it's back here. Yep, he says, look. Look. It's like, hey, look you. I've got something to tell you. And that's the way that he's talking with him. He reveals his heart. I have been serving you. Listen, let me put it this way. I have been slaving away for you all these years. I've never disobeyed you. I've always been working hard. And you never even gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. He is not serving out of joy. He's not serving out of love for his father. He's serving completely out of duty. He's not happy to serve his father. He's not happy to do all this. He just wants more. He's greedy. He wants to be rewarded, not out of grace, but out of his hard work. And he even says this, you never even gave me a young goat. Oh, wait. Let's think about this for a second. Remember earlier, the father, he took all of his livestock and land. He divided it. The older brother got a double portion, probably. And he would have got tons of livestock, young goats, fattened calves, all sorts of things. And he said, you never even gave me a young goat. And here he is sitting on just a pot of wealth as he accuses his father of being stingy. And you can see his heart towards his brother. Not only did he hate his father, but he hates his brother. He says, hey, this, he doesn't even call him brother, this son of yours, you can just hear the attitude in his heart. He's devoured your property on prostitutes. Did the younger brother spend the inheritance on prostitutes? Jesus doesn't say. Jesus said he squandered it in reckless living. But here's something we do know. The older brother didn't know whether he spent it on prostitutes or not, because he hasn't even seen him. He hasn't even had a conversation with him. So the older brother is quick to be judgmental. He's like, I know what happened. Yeah, he spent it all on prostitutes. Because he's judgmental. He's quick to judge his brother. But here's the kicker. It's the fattened calf. And that's what makes him so angry. Oh, the fattened calf. Are you kidding me? Not only is it a sign of the father's blessing for the younger son. Seems unjust to reward someone like that. But remember the 2/3, 1/3 split? Where's that fattened calf coming from? It's coming from the older brother's pot of inheritance. There's nowhere else for it to come from. So the father had to take the elder brother's fattened calf in order to celebrate the younger son, which is fitting. He probably has the right to do that, but the older brother cannot stand that. Now, it's probably fitting at this time to review the type of sin the elder brother ones in the story that one like them and you and I struggle with. Younger brother sins are obvious. I don't think I even have to list them. Those are kind of the ones that are obvious. Everyone knows, like, those are no-nos. Those will get you in trouble either with the law or if you talk about them in church or something like that. But these are the ones that are maybe less obvious. They're more private. They're maybe more sometimes religious in nature. Here's some of the ones that I came up with as a summary of this. Judgmentalism towards sins of the irreligious. You can see that the elder brother saw himself as morally superior. He didn't see the sin he was causing. When even in that moment, he was shaming his father, he was being judgmental, and he ignores all that. Elder brothers tend to crave that their obedience be celebrated more than instances of grace. Remember, he wanted to be celebrated for all his hard work, whereas the father wanted to celebrate grace for the younger brother, that he was dead and alive, he was lost but now found. Elder brothers tend to worship God's blessing more than God himself. You can see that in there. He's like, he doesn't give a rip about his relationship with his dad. He just wants more stuff. And he's really mad when the father takes some of his stuff. You can see struggles with entitlement and ingratitude. He thinks he deserves all this just because he's been a hard worker. Maybe he's been diligent, moral. Nope. And finally, he's totally ignorant to his own sinfulness. He has no idea that he is actually further away from the Father than the younger brother was in the pigsty. And so I have a question. What makes elder brother sins so dangerous? What makes these kind of sins so dangerous? If one doesn't truly see themselves as a sinner, they're not going to reach out to Jesus as a savior. It's that simple. This is what Jesus said, remember earlier, to Matthew and his tax collector friends? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call the righteous. Not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you don't think you're sick, if you think you're healthy, you're not going to go to the doctor. If you don't think you're a sinner, if you think you're righteous, you're not going to come to Jesus. If you can't smell the deadly carbon monoxide, you won't flee for safety. If you choose to ignore the loving warning, then you'll face death. With the ultimate threat for the elder brother, if he continues to ignore his sin, results in the worst of all dangers, hell itself, being cast outside the party in outer darkness. You might notice that the parable ends on a cliffhanger. Just like the book of Jonah, which I won't get into, Jesus doesn't tell us what happens to the elder brother. The elder brother is outside the party, and we're longing, waiting to know what is going to happen to him. Is he going to change his mind, or is he going to be stubborn? And I believe Jesus used this as a storytelling tool so that you and I would look at the story and see ourselves in the mirror. We would place ourselves in the place of the elder brother and see ourselves in him and say, am I trying to earn my way? Am I struggling with the same things? Am I going to come in the party or will I remain outside? And so this story is very encouraging for all of us. I don't know about you, but for me, it's exposing. I feel like maybe 9 out of 10 sins that I struggle with are more like the elder brother than the younger brother. Neither's better than the other. Both of them are missing the Father, so none of us are better than the other. But I feel like 9 out of 10 times I struggle with elder brother sins. And so this parable serves as a loving warning, even though I'm saved by grace, even though I'm going to heaven, not to think of myself as better at any moment. When I see someone else struggling, not to be I would never struggle with that. Or to think that I'm less in need of salvation than anyone around me because I am just as needy for salvation as anyone else I encounter. And if I were to venture a guess, I don't know, I wouldn't be surprised if in this room there's more struggles with elder brother sins than there are with younger brother sins. But whatever the case, it doesn't matter because Jesus is the homecoming king. Jesus is the one who came to save younger brothers and bring them back home. Jesus is the one who came to save elder brothers and to bring them back home. And he is the only one who can do it. And so to increase our love for Jesus even more, I want you to note Jesus' surprising pursuit of elder brothers. Most people are surprised by God's pursuit of the younger brother. It's like, wow, how could that father be so gracious? I don't know about you, but I'm honestly even more surprised that the father pursued the older brother than the younger brother. In the parable, the father came out of the house to pursue the younger brother. He came out to pursue the older brother, and he continued to reason with him. Even after the older brother had been rude, even after he should have been shamed and kicked out of the house, the father continued and he pleaded with him, and he was patient with him, and he showed his heart to pursue him. Just like the shepherd looking for the lost sheep, just like the woman looking for the lost coin, so the father was seeking out not just the younger brother, but the older brother. And we see that he was offering him the greatest of all blessings. This is the verse I didn't get to share. The greatest blessing wasn't just the blessings he had. It wasn't just the property. It wasn't the livestock. It wasn't the young goat. It wasn't the fattened calf. It was himself. The father said, "Son, you are always with me. and all that I have is yours, which is true. He'd given him everything, but he's saying, son, I'm still here. I'm still giving you a relationship. You can still have a relationship here if you want. Even though you've been so stubborn, even though you're blind to your sin, I'm still coming for you. I'm still running after you. I still want you. And so he offers that over and over again. And just as we see the father pursue the older brother, so we see in the life of Jesus his surprising pursuit of elder brothers. As time and time again, the Pharisees challenge him, and Jesus continues to engage with them. He doesn't call fire down from heaven. He continues to give them teachings. He continues to give them even this parable, a loving warning to them, because he wants them to come in the party, culminating in the passage that my co-pastor Perry preached last week, the woes given the Pharisees, a stern, loving warning that they would repent of their ways as they see their sins and come to see that they need a Savior. And you know what? Before the end, some Pharisees and scribes, some of them did repent. Some of the elder brothers, like Nicodemus and Joseph, they came home. And that makes Jesus the homecoming king, like I said earlier, because he brings home not only the younger brother, but Jesus brings home elder brothers like Nicodemus and Joseph and people like you and me. So, you know what I love about Jesus from this parable? Jesus is the photo negative of the elder brother in the story. We don't get an elder brother like him as an older brother. We get Jesus as an older brother who is the exact imprint of the nature of that father. And don't you just love that father? Don't you just want to spend time around him? So joyful, so generous, so gracious, so merciful. And that's what Jesus is like, but as an older brother, as a homecoming king. Jesus is like the shepherd who left the 99 sheep to seek after the lost one. He's like the woman who swept the house, lit a lamp, and searched diligently for the lost coin. But unlike the elder brother in the story, Jesus left home on a rescue mission to find us. And he left heaven. He came to the far country of earth on a search and rescue mission because he wanted us, but he wanted you. He came after the one. And right when we expected him to run at us and to pursue us and to kill us because of our sin, we sense that Jesus instead falls on our neck, embraces us and kisses us and offers us grace. Jesus bore the shame that we incurred on the cross. Jesus paid the debt that we owed the Father on the cross. And through his resurrection, Jesus, our older brother, the homecoming king, offers us a warm welcome to the feast of all feasts, where he's going to bring us to his gracious and joyful Father, and we will be home at last. Sinners, religious sinners and irreligious sinners, come home. Sinners, younger brothers and elder brothers, come home. Jesus, the homecoming king, is pursuing you. He wants you to be there, and the Father's joy is bursting, awaiting this wonderful celebration. So I want you to look at your neighbor and say, that's good news. Say it to your other neighbor, say, that's good news. We got to transition at this point. I want to make sure we get the kids' question in and we wrap up here and get to sing one more song here. So kids, remember I said this is a little trickier. Be ready. My mic runner is my co-pastor, Aaron. Aaron, you can help me out. See who you see. Raise a hand. I'm going to put the question up, and I'll get his help. We're going to see who puts their hand up. As a favor, if you've already got one of these prizes, this is the honor system, please don't raise your hand. We don't want you to get all the goods and no one else to get any. So let's do the kids' question. Here it is. On your mark, get set, go. Describe elder brother sin and what makes it so potentially dangerous. See one over. I thought I said here first and second over here. If we don't get it, okay. Let's go here. Maybe you can do your name, your age, and then you can share the answer.
My name is Jubilee, and I'm 8. I think it's stubbornness.
Yep, that's an example of elder brother sin. Yep, and tell me what makes elder brother sin so dangerous.
That's a tough one. Do you think it maybe keeps us from seeing something in God?
It's a tricky one.
Yeah.
Do you want to keep trying, or should we go to someone else? What do you think?
I don't care.
Okay, let's go to the next one. You did great with the first half. Let's go. I saw one over here. Yep, thank you for your courage. So you say your name and your age, and then you can answer the kids' question today.
I'm 8 years old. The answer is it's so dangerous because from brothers of sin, because they have a chance of losing their chance of being with God in heaven.
Yeah, okay, very good. So if you don't know you're a sinner, you're not going to have Jesus save you, and you're not going to make it to heaven. There you go. All right, let's give him a hand, and here is the prize. It looks like a family game as well as a bird whistle, which is handy. Just don't do it during church. Just kidding. All right, here's where we went today. I hope this blessed you. Jesus' two-son parable surprisingly reveals how both elder brothers and younger brothers were both lost sinners. But our older brother, Jesus, he's the homecoming king. He seeks us out passionately to bring us home to a gracious father and a joy-filled feast. Let me give just two quick practical ideas. And band, this is a good time for you to come up, as well as the prayer team over here. I'm not going to make this long. Let me just give you two ideas for how you could respond to this parable, besides whatever else the Holy Spirit places on your heart. Here's the first one. Come home. Regardless of your struggles, whatever is keeping you from a joy-filled father, from enjoying fellowship with him right now, whether you struggle like the older brother or the younger brother, it doesn't matter. Jesus is the homecoming king. Come home. Maybe you need to come home for the first time. You've never actually even come home to the Father because you've never gotten saved. So if that's you, I want to encourage you today, come up to the prayer team and let's talk about that. But even if you've been saved, you might know in your heart right now what that means for you. Come home. Draw near to the Father. Here's the other idea. Invite others to come home. Don't we have an amazing message to share with other people? This is really awesome. It's not like, hey, you should be really moral and you should try to work hard like me because maybe you could become awesome and then maybe you'll be good enough if you work hard enough. No, not at all. Here's the message. God's throwing a party. Everyone's invited. It doesn't matter how much you sin. Do you want to come? That's a good message. That's a really good message. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. You can invite other people to come home in a really simple way. With this story, the story that we just spent this last bit of time unpacking, I want to encourage you right now to think of somebody that you think is far from God. They might be religious or they might be irreligious. Think of someone you think is far from God and make a commitment that you're going to tell them this story. It might just come up in natural conversation, like, hey, can I tell you what I learned at church on Sunday, at my church on Sunday morning? Or it might be like, hey, could we look at this most famous of all of Jesus' parables? Could we sit down and read that together sometime over coffee or lunch? And I want to encourage you to invite other people to come home by going through this story together. It's that simple. You can do it. So we're going to wrap up here by singing this wonderful revamped hymn, In Tenderness, and an extrapolation of that first of the parables, the shepherd seeking after the lost sheep, bringing him back home to the fold. And I want to encourage you that as we sing it, I want you to sing these words and think about them. Now that we've gone through this parable, sing them with all of your heart. And when the moments, when it gets loud, what if we sing with all of our hearts? What if we sing this song perhaps maybe as loud as we ever have because we really believe it, that we have the best of all news? So I say a prayer, and then let's stand together after that and sing in tenderness together. Oh, Jesus, you are so awesome. Thank you so much for coming on a rescue mission. Thank you that we've got a great older brother and a loving, joyous father, and you've got a celebration ready for us. Help each one of us to come home, even as we sing during this song. In Jesus' name, amen.